We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Colossians chapter 3, we're just going to jump right in here tonight where we have actually already been looking for the last several weeks. We're talking about putting on the new man, living this new life in Christ. And being in Christ means that we have a new identity, a new identity. And while we understand the idea and the concept of a new identity, what does a new identity actually look like? What does a new identity look like? How many of you know what the Witness Protection Program is? How many of you are in the Witness Protection Program? All right. The Witness Protection Program is a program set up by the government that places people into hiding, into protection, if you will, from their past. They are helping them in saying, listen, you've cooperated with us and bringing criminals to justice, or there was a high-level organization that maybe you were a whistleblower, or maybe you were actually involved in that, and so because of your participation in bringing down this organization or this corruption, if you will, we are now, as a result of what you've done, we know that your life is in danger, so we're going to place you in a new place. We're going to give you new clothes. We're going to give you a new name, a new identity, a new social security card, a new driver's license, a new home, new job. Everything that you get is going to be what? Tell me. New. You're going to have a totally new what? Identity. In other words, their old life is totally what? Gone. It's passed away. They have to cut all ties and sever all ties and say, listen, nothing with my old life has anything to do with me anymore. Nobody will know them. They will be in a brand new environment, brand new. Nobody's going to know who they are. And they are to have no ties, no connection. It's hard and it's drastic, but it is necessary for their own what? Protection. For their own safety. They need this new identity. And when we become a Christian, God has placed us. He has given us a brand new identity. We're not in the Witness Protection Program. We are in Christ. Someone say amen, okay? We're in Christ, and we are given new life and a new way of thinking and a new family. And we are told to put off our old man, cut it off. There's nothing back there anymore. You are to have no identity with that old life. Cut all ties. Why? Because it's for your own protection, is it not? How fast can we fall when we start going back to the old ways? How tempting is it for someone who's in the Witness Protection Program, who sees somebody who used to do what they were doing and say, wow, I wonder if I could get away with it one more time. See, the temptation is when we're in this new life, our identity is in Christ, that old man that sometimes causes a stink, that old man is still there. And sometimes we think, boy, I wonder if I just did that one more time. See, being in Christ is our protection. And there are two challenges here. The first is for those of us who have lived in the old life for years. Okay, let me speak to those of you who got saved later in life, or maybe you didn't have the privilege and the blessing of maybe being raised in a Christian home. You got saved later in life. How many got saved later in life? Can I see your hands? Maybe you were in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. Ed, you were in your 60s, right? Are you saved? Yeah, you're saved. And so, sometimes I wonder. No. Listen, if you knew what this guy says to me when I get done preaching, I'm being really kind, okay? People who got saved later in life, okay, people who got saved later in life, the reality for you is that this new life, it's so foreign sometimes. And it's so hard because you've lived, as in Brother Ed's case, 60 plus years as the old man. You've lived that way. And so now this new identity, it is just like, wow, it's such a hard turn. It's such a difficult transition. It's hard to be faithful because you're so used to obeying the old man. That's what you're used to. Then there is the challenge for those of us who have been in Christ at a young age. How many of you were saved at a young age? That's me, hands up, okay? You were saved at a young age, all right? But you haven't really lived the new life. You didn't own your own relationship with Jesus. You probably, like I did and many others perhaps for a while, you obeyed externally out of fear, but not internally out of faithfulness and love of Jesus. You conform to the rules externally. Externally, you were very compliant, but internally, you were a hardened rebel. And so you were living a relationship with Jesus that was external, that was what we might say religious and not relationship oriented. And therefore, what we have done, those of us in this category, what we have done is we have made little allowances for sin. And we have indulged the old man every once in a while just to see what it was like, just to wonder what it was like to go over there. I wonder what that would be like if I did that. Here's the reality that we have to understand tonight. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. That's not the issue. This isn't what Paul's talking about. He's talking to a group of people. Some of them have been saved for years. Others are new Christians. See, you're not going to build up points, all right, and then cash them in when you sin. See, I think in Christianity sometimes we think that just being around church and being around the things of God automatically gives us some kind of spiritual clout and status, and we get points, and when I sin, I just go cash my points in. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but God doesn't have Gold Club membership. Did you guys know that? And for those of us that have been saved for a long time, God's not looking at us and saying, oh, you've been at this a long time. You've got platinum membership, right? Okay, no. That's not what's happening. But some of us think that. We're thinking, well, I've been saved a long time. It doesn't matter. This is not a time issue. This is not what Paul is talking about tonight. All of us in here, your pastor included, all the pastoral staff included, okay? We have to daily put on the new man and walk in the newness of life. Every single day. Todd has to die. Christ has to live, and I have to walk in the newness of life. We are in Christ, and therefore we should live and look like Jesus Christ. And that doesn't just happen. Newsflash, hello, you're not just going to wake up one day and be spiritual. Did you guys know that? You're not just going to say, oh, I've been saved 12 years, let me go get my gold card. No. But we have this mentality. We don't say that. See, we have to be careful. If you're going to build something, you're going to sit down and plan and work and strategize and put it all together, and you're hoping that it turns out well. It's going to take effort. It's going to take work. You want a good marriage, you've got to put your time and effort and love and prayer. Listen, being a Christian is the same way. It requires walking in the newness of life, being obedient. And our text shows us what this new man now is to look like. There's a picture, if you will, that is given. We might say it like this. We see the attire of the believer. And by the way, the attire of the believer always starts with the internal first. If you're going to read through this with me in just a moment, as I hope that you will see that he is not talking about clothes as in the sense of material. He's talking about our character. He's talking about our spiritual attire, what we look like as a Christian, the internal us. You see, religion goes for the external. Religion goes for the external burdens, the rules, the regulations, do this and do that. Let me say this. Anyone in here can perform and look good. Anyone can appear spiritual, but how many of you know that God looks way past the appearances and the facade? The cheap veneer. How many of you know what I mean when I say cheap furniture? Do you guys know what I mean by that? Have you ever looked at something and you're like, wow, that's a really nice piece of furniture. But if you strip the veneer back, it's pressboard. There's this cheap veneer across the top. And what Paul is saying is, listen, we got to get past the veneer here. This isn't about the appearance, okay? This is about what's going on. This is learning Christ. And Christ starts with learning who he is internally. Our position in Christ, because we're in him, should be producing Christ-like attitudes and then Christ-like actions. And that's why I'll tell you this. We put off the grave clothes and we put on the grace clothes, okay? We get off the grave clothes, and this is what we learned a couple of weeks ago. The grave clothes, all those nasties that we went back, we don't need to go back and look at them again, do we? Wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication and lying and that's the grave clothes, okay? What Paul is saying is put on the grace clothes. This is what we're supposed to do. This is what a Christian should look like. If you want to know what you're supposed to look like, if you want to know what you should be wearing, okay, here it is, right here. So if you're with me, say amen. All right, so Colossians chapter 3, we're just going to look at two verses tonight, okay? So verse 12, put on, here it is again, we've been reading it, put off, put off, put off. Now, what does he say? Do what? Say it together. Put on, here he goes. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So I need to get something off of the table quickly, because sometimes when we read the scriptures, we come across words and phrases that can easily cause us to stumble. And Paul uses the word election here. And that's a big word that sometimes will cause Christians to trip up and stumble. It's a word that is often used in doctrinal terms or theological terms. There's a lot of talk about this word and many others like it. The word election. Let's be real clear here, okay? Paul was not a Calvinist, all right? Paul was not a Calvinist. The reality is all of us have been elected, but not all of us have responded to the gospel and accepted the free gift of God's grace. God made a universal decision to elect all men to salvation, and it is our responsibility to accept his offer. God loved how much of the world? Tell me. All, the whole. He says, as a mother hen would gather, I would, but you would not. I showed you the verse in Titus that he would have all men to be saved. God loved the whole world. And we experience that love differently the moment we become a believer. Men are not elected by any religious acts or good deeds, but by the grace of God. It's nothing that you did to get God's grace into your life. Do you believe that? You don't have anything to bring to the table. It's not like God looked at you and was like, I got to get that one. No. No. In fact, some of us he got, and he's probably second guessing. I'm just kidding, but you know what I mean, all right? The reality is this. When you think about the term election, think in terms of you can get elected to a position. Every year our country goes through the election process for senators and congressmen and governors and mayors and clerks and you name it, and the president. They can get elected to office, but there is a moment, listen carefully, there is a moment that although they have been elected, they then have to what? Accept what is being offered to them. Despite the fact that they've been elected, doesn't automatically put them into that position. There's a moment where they say, yes, I accept, I sign, I agree, I will serve, I will obey, I will do what I am told. As an elected official, I will do this. You must accept or reject the offer. And the reality is this. It is a unanimous decision by the Trinity. The responsibility is now ours to accept. If you can remember this, this might help you. And I've had many, many conversations with Calvinistic friends of mine who can't get around this. But election deals with identity. Never forget that. Election always deals with your identity. It is accepting and acting upon who we now are in Christ. Salvation is an act of grace by a loving, sovereign God. Yes. And the moment we accept his offer of salvation, listen carefully, we are no longer enemies. We are elected. We immediately become God's chosen ones. Chosen by God to be a recipient of his grace. And we now realize that this was God's plan. And that this is now our new identity. 2 Peter 1:10 says this. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election. What's the next word? Well, if you were elected before the world began, then what does it matter? You don't got to make sure. Who cares? No. What he's saying is live in light of who you now are. For if you do these things, you shall never what? Fall. The point is simple. If you are a Christian, this is your identity. This is your new position. There should be evidence to this. There should be a new attitude and new actions that accompany your new life. When a person gets elected to an office, they are expected to fulfill their role. Is that fair? Yes or no? Absolutely. Is it safe to say and fair to say and logical to say then that if somebody gets elected to a position and they accept that position and say, okay, this is it, that then they begin to act like the position that they've been elected to? Yes or no? Yeah, absolutely. Okay. They are not to abuse the power they are given. They are not to use their position for personal benefit. Nor are they to sit back and throw their feet up and say, hey, I'm good to go. The position, listen carefully, the position calls for appropriate action as it relates to the elected position. There are certain requirements that you are to fulfill. There are certain things you're going to do. Not because you have to, but because why? It's who you now what? Are. This is what I'm going to do because this is who I am. If you're a CEO, should you act like the CEO? If you're the president, should you act like the president? right? It'd be a great idea. If you're the boss, should you act like the boss? Yeah. You know what Paul is saying here? Act like who you are. This is who you are. This is your identity. Otherwise, if you don't, everyone around you begins to wonder, are you really the CEO? Are you really the manager? Are you really the leader? Are you really the president? Are you really the boss? Hey, hey, are you really a Christian? I know that's what you say, but I don't know. And eventually, if you don't, not only do people around you doubt you, you doubt you. You start wondering. So let's look what Paul is saying here. Number one, as believers, we have been set apart and are objects of God's love. Notice the phraseology. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and what? Beloved. You see the term holy? Do you see the term holy? Just making sure you're still with me, okay? Some of you might have got lost out in the deep blue sea. Come back, okay? You see the term holy? This refers to our character. It speaks to our position. It speaks to the fact that we are connected to God through Christ. How many of you in here are married? All the married people. How many of you are excited to be married? That's not a lot of joy for the single people out there. How many of you are excited to be married? Oh, yeah, that's better. Yeah, yeah. Some of you just want to go to Dairy Queen after church. So when two people get married, listen carefully, when two people get married, they are saying something, okay? How many of you know the three rings of marriage? Engagement ring, wedding ring, suffering, right? I'm just being serious. Okay, so when two, stop it. All right, so you have this moment, and you have this moment where you say to your future spouse, I'm going to give you an engagement ring. How many of you got an engagement ring? Okay, great. And hopefully you can come out of a Cracker Jack box, right? So you got an engagement ring. And what the engagement ring signifies is, I am declaring that I love you and I want to be with you. And I'm going to work hard to prepare and set myself aside and do what I need to do so that we can become husband and wife. You have declared that. You've slipped a ring on. And in Bible times, you were betrothed, which you might as well have been married, but you weren't. There was just one other act that had to take place. We all know what that is, okay? When you get married, what you say in front of God and these witnesses is that I am now separating myself from all others for how long? Tell me. How long? Ever. How do you think Angela would respond to me if I said, honey, I love you so much, and I want you to know something, that I'm going to be 98% faithful to you? Do you think that would go over very well? Do you think she'd be like, I can take 98. I'm like, honey, that's an A. That's a big A. Like, that's an A by anybody's standards, right? It's 98%. I mean, come on. No, she's not going to take 98% from Todd Adams. Tell me what she wants. She wants 100%. And here's the deal. Jesus Christ is 100% committed to you. Do you guys understand that? He didn't give you no 98%. He gave you everything he had on the cross, friends. And you know what he's saying to us? Give me what? Give me 100%. Give me 100%. So what does that look like? One word, faithful. Faithful. See, being holy, being set apart, this is what Paul is saying. You've been now set apart exclusively, just as exclusively as I belong to Angela through marriage, you exclusively, holy, set apart unto God now. You've been set aside for his plans, not yours. His purposes, not yours. Yes, we may be elected, but we don't work off of our agenda. We work off of what? His agenda, his plan, according to what he wants. As a believer, we are to reveal our character. And this new character is associated with Christ. Being beloved, look at the text. He says, holy, set apart. You are exclusively God's beloved. This is our character. Beloved simply means that we are forever objects of the Father's love and affection. At Jim Brown's funeral last week, the family asked if they could sing at the end of the service the most familiar song, "Jesus Loves Me." And here's what I said, that those three words have been changing the lives of millions of people for years. Because when you realize that Jesus loves you, that you are loved by God, and you enter into that relationship, you realize that you are an object of His love. Romans 8 says it, "For I am persuaded." Look at these things, he says. "Death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from what, friends? The love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from that love. Amen? So, what does that love then do? Do we just walk around and go, "I'm so loved by God"? Maybe. But I think there's a deeper understanding of love, because understanding God's love for us produces a desire to please Him. When you realize nothing separates me and I am so loved by God, "Lord, I love you, and how may I demonstrate my love?" You see, putting on the new man means that our old life is now covered and our new life reveals itself through our character. And the love that we have, these traits now that Paul is about to talk about, it's all about the character first, how we're changing internally, and then our conduct externally. You see, when a person changes from the inside and they realize that they've been set apart and are loved, the outside starts looking different. So understand this tonight, that the grace clothes of the believer demonstrate our relationship to Christ. This is how you know. And Paul is going to talk about a few of them. We're going to talk about just a couple tonight, but he gives a pretty extensive list here, and we're going to talk about a few of them. In essence, we are to look like Christ. Our character, not our physical features. People say you're supposed to look like Jesus, okay? I understand that. But what did Jesus look like? We're like, "Well, he had a beard and he wore..." No. We're not talking about that. Okay. What is flowing on the inside of us is to be glowing on the outside of us. What is flowing internally, the love, should be glowing externally. So understand a couple of things. First of all, Paul says, bowels of mercies. Translate it, compassion. Compassion. The term bowels of mercy speaks to where we feel compassion. This is the center. Our core should be filled with compassion. Somebody once said that compassion is the vehicle that moves love into action. I like this phrase. Compassion has been described as your hurt in my heart. Your hurt is in my heart. Compassion can be summed up by a feeling that hurts over the care and concerns of others and their needs. And it's interesting that he begins this list with this first thing. He says, the first thing you're going to know is you're going to feel it internally, the very thing we've been talking about, this feeling inside. To feel compassion, please listen carefully, okay? Some of us have concern and some of us have emotion. And that's fine. How many of you are emotional? Let me see your hands. You just get a little you cry at the McDonald's commercials, you know? "Look, you got a happy meal, look," right? And others are like, "That's stupid." How many of you just don't have the gift of mercy, okay? These are all the hard nuts. Pray for them. Okay, now, compassion is beyond a flash of emotion. The wording here in the text tells us that this is a deep inner feeling. It's physical and internal to the point that we in the West might say something like, you have butterflies. How many of you know what I mean when I say that? How many of you know what I mean when I say you have a knot in your stomach? How many of you know what I mean when I say you have that pit in your gut? You're like, oh man. It's the same language. But he's using it now to help us understand that we're not talking about an emotion. We're talking about a real, genuine feeling of compassion. You have that feeling and you do something about that feeling. The scriptures use, in my opinion, the best example of this when it says that Jesus was moved with what? Think about that. He was moved with compassion. Let me say this. Compassion always moves us closer to people. Did you catch that? True compassion, bowels of mercy, always moves us closer to people, just like Jesus, just like the Good Samaritan. If you find yourself pulling away from people, backing off of people, stiff-arming people, cutting people off, building walls, building fences, becoming a recluse, isolating yourself, not pressing into people, that is a character trait of the old man. Because bowels of mercy, compassion says, I see their hurt, I go toward their hurt. That's compassion. It's what God did. God moved toward man. I've told you this before. Listen carefully. Do you know what Christmas is? It's God doing something different. Instead of sending wrath, he sends his son. It's God moving closer to man. It's God saying, okay, I'm going to get closer to you. I'm going to send my son. What did Jesus do when he was on earth? He moved toward people, did he not? He moved toward people. And he went to the cross. And we must have compassion. If you're ever going to help anybody, there has to be bowels of mercies. You have to feel it. Secondly, kindness. Kindness. Somebody said, kindness is the virtue of a man whose neighbor's good is as dear to him as his own. Kindness. Titus 3 says this, for we ourselves also, now listen carefully, look at the text, for we ourselves also were sometimes, see if you find yourself in this list, okay? Foolish, some of you are like, that's me right there. Disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That about sums everybody up in here. Say amen. Some of you don't want to admit it. Say amen. That sums us up. We all found ourselves. This is who we were. But after that, what does he say? The kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared toward who? Toward man. Think about it, will you? Kindness appeared. Kindness. It showed up. Kindness was not so much an act as it was a person. It wasn't a deed. It was a man who took on the form of a servant. It was Jesus. He was kind because kindness is who he is. You see, people see the deed of kindness, but it's the person behind the deed that makes all the difference, isn't it? You see, being kind is not just doing a good deed, friend. When we were living in another neighborhood before we moved to where we are now, our boys used to hang out with some of the other boys in the neighborhood, and that's how we got connected with Dylan, who just graduated, and some of the other boys who've been to church here. And there's one boy in particular who would never come because his parents were Mormon, and he was forbidden to come. And one day he came over to the house, and I was in the garage doing something, and he said, Mr. Adams, can I help you? And I said, help me do what? He goes, I don't know, just help you. And I said, well, Justin, what do you want to help me do? He goes, can you give me something to do?
And I said, Justin, what are you up to, man? What's going on? You know, it's not very often you get a 12 or 13-year-old wanting to help you. And he said, well, I got to do a good deed for the day. I said, a what? He goes, a good deed. I said, do you want to do a good deed? He goes, not really. I said, well, then why are you? He goes, because I have to. My mom told me, go find Mr. Adams and go do a good deed. And I said, well, I got a lot of good deeds for you to do. I said, if you go see my wife, she'll have more than I will for you. I said, but if you don't want to do the good deed, then what's the point of doing it? I said, because then it didn't come from your heart. He said, I don't think my bishop will like that answer. I said, well, Justin, your bishop isn't God. He said, I think we should stop talking. See, being kind is not just a good deed. What is kindness? Are you ready? Kindness is going past the deed and doing what no one would have expected. Let me say that again. Kindness is going past the deed and doing what no one would have expected. Who did that? The king showed us kindness when he could have showered down wrath. He stepped out of heaven. Kindness appeared in the form of God's own son, Jesus. And bam! After kindness, transformation. Somebody say amen. See, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and he hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Now, if it stopped there, we'd be like, yes, amen, praise God. But this right here, whoo, look at this. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his what? In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Do you see that in the text, friends? Jesus didn't just show us kindness on the cross. He didn't just show us kindness when he lived on earth. He's not just going to show us kindness now. He's saying, just wait till the ages to come. You ain't seen nothing yet. Amen? You think you've had kindness? Just wait. Look what it says. The exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness in the ages to come. Listen, if we think we've seen kindness, we ain't seen nothing yet. Paul said, think about that. Think about that. Kindness. And by the way, this is to be our character, friends. See, we can talk about being kind. Well, I'll let him take my parking spot. That ain't kind. That's just you wanting to save face. Amen. Kindness is you washing their car. Oh, you're not going to amen that, right? Yeah, well, that was a little too much, you know. We're not doing that. I remember several years ago, I was standing in line at a store with my son, and the lady in front of me was obviously underprivileged in a huge way. She was buying a few meager things, and she ran out of money. She didn't have enough money, and it wasn't a lot of money. I'm not talking, you know, I think her whole order might have been 20-something. I don't remember. And I was in a hurry. I was dressed for church. My son was with me. And she said, okay, well, I'll have to put something back. And my son said, well, kind of in my ear, he said, well, I think we could cover her difference. Don't you hate when your kids kind of get a witness? And I said, yeah. And he said, we can be kind. And I said, yeah. And the Spirit just prompted me and said, just pay for it all. That would be kindness. And I was like, I'm not paying for all that. And how many of you know there's a fine moment? Listen, there's a fine moment when you're about to disobey. You know what I'm talking about. You're right on the edge. And I said,
I got it. And she goes, oh, that's nice of you. I said, no, I'm just run it all together. I'm just going to take care of the whole thing. And I kind of said it just like that. And the lady looked at me and the other, she just started bawling. And she kind of gave me those awkward hugs, you know, and she, you know, and she kind of smelled and it was like, oh, I'm being honest, you know, and I was like, you know, and I'm standing there and she left and grabbed her groceries and I had like two little things on the conveyor belt and the girl behind the counter looked at me. She goes, why did you do that? And I couldn't even answer. I was about to come up with some really deep theological, you know. And then she just said this. She goes, you just don't see kindness like that. And I got in the car and I just wept because I said, how kind has God been to me? Why would I be so selfish like that? That's not Christ. See, we talk about kindness, don't we? We think we're being kind. We think we're being kind. And the lost girl looked at me and said, you just don't see kindness like that. For weeks, God rode me about that. It was unpleasant, let me tell you. Oh, I did the right thing. But I'm embarrassed that it had to get to that point before I did it. Kindness, compassion. You guys want one more? You want one more? No? Humility. All right, let's close our Bibles. Let's pray. Who wants to learn about humility? This may surprise you, but in the classical Greek, there was no word for humility. They didn't even know what it meant. There's no such thing. They didn't believe in it. So here comes Jesus onto the scene. He starts talking about being humble. Paul writes it in a letter, and they're like, what is this? Humility? What? What is that? What is humility? What does it mean to be humble? Answer, look to Jesus. You want to know what humility is? Look at Jesus. The world then and now, they were in love with self, not with the Savior. And that's why you don't see a lot of humility. We don't get up in the morning and start thinking about, all right, how am I going to be humble today? Listen. Be honest, okay? Here's the deal. Most of us, the first 10 minutes of our morning, we are thinking about one person, self. I got to go to the bathroom. I got to get my coffee. What am I doing today? I got to check my phone. I got work. I got this. It's us. That's why if you make your spouse a cup of coffee or breakfast, they pass out. They're like, what? See, here's the deal. Humility is the antidote to self-love and selfishness. This is the antidote. And the reason most of us get offended and hurt my feelings. I'm upset with this person in the church. I can't believe they said that. And my spouse, and I'm so upset. And the moment we get hurt by other people is we think people should love and appreciate and respect us the way we think we deserve it. Our view of self is way overinflated. Way overinflated. You'd be shocked how little people actually are thinking about you. You'd be shocked. Like, I think they're thinking that. I think you'd be shocked what they're thinking, and they're probably not thinking about you at all. The rendering of the word means, in humility, and the terms of that word means a willingness to suffer injury rather than inflict injury. It means this. I'll take one for the team. I'll take this one on the chin. I'll take the hit. If someone's got to get hurt, let it be me. If someone's got to take the blame, let it be me. If someone's got to get thrown under the bus, I'm the first one in line. If someone needs to lose, I volunteer. I'll lose, whatever it takes. Now, it seems everybody wants to know how to win, but nobody wants to know how to lose. We teach our kids how to win, but we don't teach them how to lose. We teach our kids winning is everything. How do I live with the understanding that losing is not always a bad thing or a wrong thing, and many times it's the right thing and the very thing that we need to do in order that we might look like Jesus? Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he," what? Everybody say it together. He what? "Humbled himself and became obedient unto death," and not just any death, but the death of the cross. You see, humility is an attitude before it's an action. It's an attitude. If you don't have an attitude of humility, you will not have the action of humility. Christ knew who he was. He knew what he needed to do. He knew how he needed to do it. He knew when he needed to do it. And do you know what he did? He went and did it. That is what humility is. It is saying, "I know who I am. I know what's required of me. I know what God's word says about me. And I am willing to do it. I am willing to humble myself." It is attitude before it is action. Humbleness. Humility. See, humility begins in the mind. People say, "Well, humility is to think meanly of yourself." No, it's just not to think much of yourself at all. So these few character traits, compassion, kindness, humility, this is what we're to look like, right? This is what people see when they look at us. They say, "Oh, you are kind. You are humble. You are compassionate." If you're married tonight, go home before you go to bed and before you drift off, just look at your spouse and say, "Am I kind? Be honest, honey. Am I kind? Am I compassionate? Just tell me the truth, babe. I need to hear it. Am I humble?" They say pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the person that has it. The smallest man in the world is a man all wrapped up in himself. Just ask your spouse, ask your children, sit down with your teenager, sit down with your son, your daughter, and say, "Is daddy proud or is daddy humble? Is daddy kind? Is daddy compassionate? Is mommy kind? Do you think mommy's kind?" The people who know you best will tell you straight. We're supposed to look like Jesus. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
This is our attire. You see, our conduct as a believer must always be related to our character. Our conduct. It's not just doing the good deed. It's what's behind the deed. Our conduct is always related to our character.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.